And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You probably heard the old saying that justice delayed is not justice denied. And that perfectly sums up the point that the Apostle Peter is making here in our text this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. This morning we come to the final section of this opening paragraph in chapter 3 of Peter's letter. In chapter 2, we found Peter warning his readers that in these last times there would come false teachers, and they would creep in among the churches, introducing destructive heresies. Peter pointed out that their heretical doctrines would go hand in hand with their sensual lifestyles. And so as we come to chapter 3, Peter is addressing the readers, fellow Christians. He is speaking to them directly, and he refers to them by this wonderful, sweet, beautiful term of endearment, beloved. Beloved. And he exhorts them to act on this information that he has already given them in chapter 2. And he wants them to live lives that are pleasing to God, and he wants them to remember the truths of God. And these truths come from the Lord Jesus Christ. They come through the apostles to the church regarding a very important doctrine of Christianity, and that is the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And along with that doctrine, it comes a sister doctrine, and that is the final judgment. And those two doctrines always seem to go hand in hand, the second coming of Christ ushering in the final judgment. We saw last time that these false teachers, they rejected that. They not only denied the prophecy of Christ coming in judgment, but even worse, they scoffed at the notion that such a thing could happen or would happen. And Peter gives this warning, if you look in your Bibles here at verse 3. He writes, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. If Peter says that scoffers will come, then we can take him at his word and we can know that for certain. Amen? Scoffers will come in the last days. They have come. They have arrived on the scene. They are here to stay. And Peter describes them as men who follow their own sinful desires. To follow your own sinful desires means that you are living for your own selfish motives. And like Jude, Peter recognizes the presence of these heretics as the sign that the last days have in fact arrived. And I don't need to tell you that we are living in the last days. And those last days were ushered in at the first coming of Christ, and they will conclude at the return of Christ. So Peter's focus is not here on some distant time way off in the future. He was writing to his own time, his own day, to those who were in the world at that time. And even though he wrote almost 2,000 years ago, his words remain very relevant. They're pertinent for us to this very day. It's often said that the words of Scripture are as up to date as today's newspaper, which we could update that expression and say that Scripture is just as current as the latest Twitter post or feed or newsflash on your smartphone. We've certainly seen scoffers in our own day. As Peter warns his readers, he is warning us. And the tragic part of all this, according to Peter, is that those scoffers that he was warning the church about were not some heretics that were out there in the world, but they were in there in the church. They're in the church even today. They are leaders in the church. They're heretical teachers who have slithered into the churches and they were denying God's Word. Not necessarily all of God's Word, but they were denying some very key truths, some very key doctrines, and those were the doctrines of Christ's second coming and the final judgment. If you deny those two doctrines, you are embracing heresy. Those are fundamental doctrines of Christianity. We recited that this morning in the Nicene Creed. And so they're essential to Orthodox Christianity. So looking at our text today, we can see what the scoffers are saying in verse 4. And we can find Peter's reply in verses 5 through 7. The two major points that I want us to consider this morning are the scoffers' objection, and then secondly, Peter's response. First, we see the scoffers' objection. Turn with me in your Bibles here to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 4. Excuse me. Here in 2 Peter 3 verse 4, Peter writes, "They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning," or from the beginning of creation. We learned last week what a scoffer is. It is someone who mocks, ridicules, scorns the belief of another. It's one who shows contempt, scornful derision toward God and His people, excuse me, expressed with mocking and belittling. A scoffer or a mocker loudly voices his disagreement and he ridicules those that may stand against him. And scoffing is a typical reaction to the truth of God's Word. And rather than reason against it, scoffers prefer instead to disdain it, to ridicule it, and belittle it. If you look at the text, the scoffer's objection here in verse 4 consists of two parts: a cynical question and a false assertion. First, there's a cynical question. Here it is. Where is the promise of His coming? And we see that such a question is in reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know the promise of Christ's second coming reaches all the way back into the Old Testament? We find it in places like Isaiah chapter 66, Daniel 12, Zechariah 12, Amos 9. It was clearly promised in the Old Testament, and it was clearly promised by Christ Himself during His public ministry, and it was also taught and passed on by the apostles. But Christ had not yet returned at the time that Peter was writing the second letter, which was probably 64 A.D. And the false teachers were scoffing about it. And when I hear this question, it reminds me of a similar question that was asked by the serpent in the garden. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? You know, such questions come from the very pit of hell. And they're not meant to acquire information. They're a sneering criticism that attacks the foundation of Christian thinking, undermining the very Word of God. And so Peter makes it clear that this question was not some innocent request looking for information. Information about the time of Christ's return and the circumstances. No, the way that the question is so framed suggests otherwise. It resembles a similar question in the Old Testament asked to express mocking unbelief in Jeremiah 17:15. And there we read, "Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come." And so here, by asking where was the promise of Christ's coming, these false teachers were suggesting that it was way overdue and that it really wasn't going to happen, because if it was, it would have already taken place by then. And therefore, it's not going to happen at all. And if the scoffers were scoffing back then, so soon after the first coming of Jesus Christ, how much more so now that 2,000 years have elapsed? All scoffing is questioning God's ability and willingness to intervene in history and judge the world. These scoffers were misinterpreting history. So the scoffers ask a cynical question, which they then follow up here in verse 4 with a false assertion. And the false assertion is this: "For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." So the scoffers are pointing back to the time of the fathers, ever since the fathers fell asleep. That's referring to ever since they died. And the fathers that they are referring to, many think they were referring to those who were alive and had just recently died during the New Testament days, the days of the apostles. But if you really look and study how the word fathers is used in the New Testament, it very seldom is used for one's immediate ancestors. Rather, it reaches back into the Old Testament days, even to the patriarchs, the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these heretics were pointing back to those early fathers of the Old Testament. And they were making the claim that the world was in a status quo autopilot mechanistic mode ever since they fell asleep. But notice they reach back even further in time than the fathers. All the way back, they go all the way back to the beginning of creation by saying all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. I almost have to chuckle when I think of this. These scoffers, they may have been false teachers. They may have been heretics and adulterers, sexual predators. But at least they were not evolutionists. They did not hold to the theory of evolution. Nor were they materialists. They acknowledged God's creation. So we give them that credit. They held to what is called today uniformitarianism. Say it with me, uniformitarianism. That means that everything is going on the way it has since the very beginning. And do you know that there are a lot of uniformitarians in the world today? They deny God's sovereign intervention. They're a form of deists, as if God somehow maybe just wound up the world real tight and then just let it go on its own. And he's been absent. He's been uninvolved ever since. They believe in a world that runs like an automated machine with no one at the controls. And they themselves are just one of the batteries that keeps it going in some little meaningless way that is going to be replaced by another little battery once they die. When people look at the world in that uniformitarian way, they have a very low view of life and death and the human body. You may have seen recently there is a company in Seattle, Washington called Recompose. And what they do is they offer a service for those who have lost loved ones or even themselves. They can put it in their will that their body can be donated to this company. And this company takes dead human bodies and puts them in a vessel with alfalfa and straw and microbes, and it decomposes into compost. And every body can make one square cubit of compost that can then be used to be put back into the forest or your garden as fertilizer. And so grandma, who loved gardening, can contribute to her own garden through Recompose. See, people who have no sense of God or any purpose or any sense of divine history, they just see themselves as just a living piece of manure. And it's sad. One writer says the heretic's argument is that God has not intervened in human history. Empirical evidence showing that all things continue without change. And since there have been no changes, no divine intervention in the past, no judgment, one should expect conditions to continue as they are into the future. The promises of God have not come to pass in the past, nor will they come to pass in the future. This is the foundation of their skepticism and mocking of the apostolic teaching regarding the promises of God. End quote. But for the genuine Christian, there will always be a devoted yearning for the return of Christ. Be honest, doesn't your soul ache for the return of Christ? The older you get, the closer you draw to heaven, the more you are looking forward to meeting Christ, to being with Christ, the more you almost weep for Christ to return. And as believers who've been purchased by the blood of Christ, whose sins are forgiven, we know that this world is not our home. And we are longing for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you look a little further in this text at verse 13, Peter says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Beloved, is this your hope? Is this the desire of your heart, dear friend? Can you say with Paul in Titus 2, 13 and 14, that you are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works? Can you give a hearty amen to that? Is that your heartbeat? And if this is not your heart's desire, and if you are not looking forward to the return of Christ, if you're completely uninterested in Christ's coming, then it's a very good indication that you are still in your sin and you are under the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins, and He can save you. If you repent of your sin, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So having examined the scoffer's objection, we now come secondly to Peter's response. Look with me in your Bibles here at verses 5 through 7. Peter is actually addressing their second point first, and then he'll address their first point second. But we have to wait until next week to get to their first point that he addresses second. For now, if you look at verses 5 through 7, he refutes their false assertion that these teachers were making, that everything in the world was simply continuing unchanged as it always had done from the beginning of creation. He begins denouncing them in verse 5. He denounces their willful ignorance when he mentions that they deliberately overlook this fact. And Peter shows that they purposely and intentionally passed over one of the most fundamental truths of all Scripture. Okay, this is the big E on the I chart. And he sets before us three basic truths that they have deliberately overlooked, in which God is actively at work. And you know what those three basic truths are? Creation, flood, and preservation. Look here at verse 5. We have, first, he is showing that God took an active role in creation. That's what the heretics deliberately overlooked. That the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Peter is referring to the creation of the heavens and the earth by the word of God. And that is a basic, vital, foundational doctrine of Scripture. We have a basic cosmology here. It's the origin of the cosmos. And this is one of the very basic truths, the first truth that we discover when we open our Bibles to page 1. And we read Genesis 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The earth was formless without and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. In verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. This is referred to as divine fiat. The Latin word fiat means creation by decree. God created everything by His authoritative fiat. That is, by the word of His command. So, how did all that exists in this universe come into existence? God spoke it into existence. If you look at our Old Testament scripture reading in Psalm 36 and Psalm 33, it says in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host." In Psalm 33, 8 and 9, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." God didn't even break a sweat. Do you believe that God just spoke all things into existence? He began with nothing and brought into existence everything. How did he do it? Do you understand how he did it? Do you comprehend how he did it? Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's the God that we should fear and stand in awe of, beloved. The God who just speaks into existence what was non-existent. Of course, the Mormons will say, no, he didn't begin with nothing. There was pre-existing material. He just fashioned it. Because that Hebrews 11:3 text says that he brought into existence what was invisible. But it was there. But Paul speaks of the role of Christ in Colossians 1:16. He says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. So, dear friends, Peter is saying here in verse 5 that the false teachers, they deliberately overlooked that fact that the heavens and the earth were formed by the word of God. And then he shows, secondly, in verse 6, that the false teachers also deliberately overlooked another important fact, the flood. Verse 6, by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So, for these heretics to claim that all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation, they had to ignore the world-changing cataclysmic event known as the world flood. And Peter's saying the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Deluge means severe flood. And I know today there are many people who deny that there ever was a worldwide flood that covered the entire globe, including the tops of mountains. They will deny that whale bones have been found at the tops of mountains, and seashells have been found even at the top of Mount Everest. But it's not that the evidence is not open to them. They are not open to the evidence. They prefer to believe otherwise in something else. And for them, that's the leap of faith. But the greatest argument for the flood is not geological or archaeological evidence, but the eyewitness testimony of someone who was there who witnessed that event. And I'm not referring to Noah. God was there when it took place, and he is an expert witness, for it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. And if God says that the flood happened, it then happened exactly as the way he said it did. In fact, even more than that, he caused it to happen. God told Noah in Genesis 6:17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And then Jesus, he later affirmed the flood when he said in Matthew 24:38 and 39, for in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And Jesus was never mistaken. He was never deceived in anything that he said. He is the sinless Son of God, and his word is faithful and true. And if Christ said that there was a flood, you can trust him. One writer named Dick Lucas says, "The water, which was the agent of God's creative word, now becomes the agent of God's judicial word." So having pointed out that these false teachers, they deliberately overlooked the creation. They deliberately overlooked the flood. And then thirdly, in verse 7, Peter shows they deliberately overlooked preservation. Okay, not just creation, destruction, but preservation. Look at verse 7. Here he says, "But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." The fact that